heart.
We also give him attention to his teaching,
to his instruction for us in life.
And let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Christmas is a time for gifts, and we've been looking at the gifts that God has given in the spiritual realm to his people. This morning we come to finish up our study on 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to entitle this one, as it says in the New International Version, Orderly Worship. Those of you who were here a number of weeks ago, remember that we took a church census. No names were asked, but we tried to get a feel for who made up the Mahdi Community Church. It's interesting that the census revealed that our congregation, at least from those who filled in the census, shows that we come from 24 different countries and 41 different denominations. I find that fascinating. We are a gift to each other. Do you realize that? We noticed that in our Friday school class the last semester as we talked about issues from various perspectives and realized how rich we are because of the interaction of different people from different backgrounds. But in light of that diversity, though, somebody thought that my message last week on spiritual gifts was rather daring. Well, if you think that was daring last week, then I'm really jumping into it this morning. Because without question, the issue of order in worship has been the hottest potato since I've been here in the last 3 years. How do you devise and design a worship service to fit 41 denominations? It's impossible. How do you come up with a worship service that is satisfactory? Again, impossible. And so the fact that we continue to come week after week together to worship with all of our diversity is a miracle. But we come not for, I'm sure, not to get our own particular itches scratched, but we come here for Jesus. And that's what keeps us together. Nevertheless, this morning I'm going to venture into this passage with you and try and examine this whole issue of orderly worship and see if we can come up with some truths. Why is it that worship and structuring a worship service and doing it in one way or another, why is it that it becomes so divisive or can be? There are cultural factors, there are conflicting denominational values, there are different tastes in music, etc. But can I suggest to you that the bottom line why this is such a problem area is because most Christians don't know what the Bible teaches on how a worship service is supposed to function. I know that's a daring statement to make, but let me try and make my point. If we wanted to find instructions on how to order a Christian worship service, what passage would you direct me to? Call it out. 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, well, we're going to look at that this morning. What other Bible passages would you look to that give us instructions on how to order a worship service for the Christian community? Anyone? Psalms what? All of the Psalms? Okay. Psalm 139. Any others? 1 Timothy and Titus. Okay, there's a relative silence this morning. Okay, Acts 2, 46, 47. Okay. Psalm 33. Okay, if you examine the scriptures that are being called out, you will notice that they talk about various things that are to be done or various expressions of worship. But let me remind you, and this may shock some of you, that in all of the scripture, there is not one single verse that tells us how to do church. There is not one single verse that tells us how to order a worship service. There's not one single verse that tells us what to sing, when to pray, how long the sermon should be. All of that is denominational tradition and personal preference. What the scripture covers is that we should worship, is that we should sing, is that we should have teaching, is that we should have preaching, we should have giving, we should, yeah, all those things. But there's nowhere in the Bible that says, here's how to put it all together. Fascinating. Could it be that God in His wisdom has purposely allowed that absence of instruction to provide for the freedom in the body around the world in different cultures and places? I suggest that's the case. Nevertheless, our passage today comes the closest of any passages to telling us what orderly worship involves. But even here, as we look at this passage, you'll notice that these directions are more principles than they are specifics. Paul indicates here at least three things that need to be in place if worship, corporate worship, is to be orderly, proper, and significant. Follow along as I read, and then we'll ask the Lord's help. Lots of it this morning. Follow along. We'll read, first of all, why don't we read the full passage together, 26 through to the end of the chapter. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three at the most should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he will himself be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Do you think we need the Lord's help for this morning? Let's beg Him. Lord, we realize we're walking into a difficult passage. But we ask, Lord, that You would keep our hearts bathed in love for each other and for You and for Your Word, and that You, by Your Spirit, would somehow instruct us and make the lights go on for us, Jesus, and help us to perceive that which You really want to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. King David in the Psalms said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. In modern lingo, he said, church? All right. I want to go. I want to have fun. I want to be with God's people and worship. When was the last time you felt that about going to church? Honest. When is the last time when you heard that worship was coming up, your spirit said, yes! Hello? One of the reasons why we don't identify with King David is because worship somehow has lost something over the centuries. It has become something that God never intended it to be. Corporate worship I'm speaking of, as well as individual worship. I believe that Paul is suggesting three things in this passage which, when in place among God's people, will make worship come absolutely alive, regardless of our background and theological positions, and it will make you long to be part of it. Well, that's quite an introduction. Jump with me into it and see what he says. I believe the first thing that he's talking about here that produces this kind of worship is preparation. Look at verse 26. What shall we say then, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. Now, Paul is dealing specifically, of course, with the issue of tongues and prophecy as he has throughout the whole passage. But the principle he's talking about here is broader than that. He's talking about when we come together, all of us bring something to the worship service. We all come prepared. We come ready to offer. Now, let's be honest. How many of you consciously came to the worship service this morning with a song ready to share, with a scriptural truth freshly discovered that you want to pass on to the body, with a word of testimony or a planned encouragement card ready to tuck in somebody's pocket. Want to start raising hands? How many of us came ready? Well, let me be daring and blunt with you this morning. If you didn't come prepared to the worship service this morning to give, then you probably will not receive a whole lot. Because we only receive from the Lord in the context of our willingness to offer true, genuine worship. That's when we receive the most. It's when our hearts have been prepared, ready to minister. There's an old story about a church, a poor church, a poor community church, rural church, that shared a communal meal. They came from long distances, and so they, after church, they had a soup, a communal soup. And so every week, the various wives who made the soup, sorry men, but in this case, the wives made it, they would bring their individual pots of soup, and they would all dump it into the big cauldron, and they would heat it up so that after the service, they would all go and dip the ladle in and enjoy their soup. And every week it was different, because every week different people had different flavors and spices and vegetables or whatever they put in the soup. It was always unique. Well, one week, it didn't exactly go that way, because Mrs. Kowalski didn't have the week that she'd planned. And things got kind of busy, and actually she didn't, well, quite frankly, she was sick and tired of making soup. And so that morning, she was a little rushed, and so she just, she didn't want to look cheap and come to the service with nothing. There was only 10 families in the church. And so they would know if she didn't bring her pot of soup. So she put on a pot and boiled it that morning and brought it steaming hot to the church. And as she poured it into the cauldron, only she and God knew that the only thing she was pouring in was hot water. Not doing my little part, she reasoned, wouldn't matter much. It's not going to harm this great soup. 9 other families, surely, with their spices and their vegetables and their flavorful additions will make the soup just be what it's supposed to be, and my water will merely spread it around a little further. Well, it just so happened that on that very same day, 5 other women also came up with the same uncanny idea. And so 6 out of 10 families added hot water. Well, you know the outcome. The soup was pretty pathetic. Dear friends, worship is just like that. Sometimes we wonder why our worship services are so watered down. Why they're so lagging. Why they're so dead. Why they just don't have the kick that they're supposed to have. Sometimes we wonder why the preacher doesn't connect. Why the Lord doesn't seem real. Why there's so little joy. Why, on and on and on and on. Bottom line is, what did you pour into the pot? What did you bring? What did you prepare? I want you to picture a theater. I forget who it was. Some theologian a couple hundred years ago gave this imagery, and I can't remember his name, but he said, picture the idea of a theater. Most people assume that worship is where the preacher is on the stage, and God is behind the curtain prompting him, and the congregation is the audience being entertained. But to understand true worship, you have to shift your thinking, because true worship is exactly the opposite. It is the people of God who are on the stage, acting, performing, offering. It is the preacher who is behind the curtain prompting. And God is the audience. That's true worship. Our worship is something we bring to Him. Something we give Him. Something we show Him. Something we offer Him. Something we express to Him. Worship is not something we do for each other. Worship is not a program. It's not an order. It's not a series of songs and reading. Worship is the expression of worth that we give to our Creator, Savior, God. And when our hearts are ready to do that, friends, can I suggest that it doesn't matter what order there is on the page? True worship will take place. But our hearts have to be prepared. Dynamic worship services happen when the individual believers who make up the congregation are dynamic worshipers themselves. And when dynamic worshipers come together, you can be guaranteed you will have a dynamic worship service, regardless of the order. And that ought to draw a couple amens. It's true. If you and I cultivate our love for Christ throughout the week, and if we ask the Lord to give us something that we can take to church to strengthen the body of Christ on the weekend, He will. He will. To some, He will give a hymn or a chorus or a song. To others, He'll give a word of instruction, a revelation, a scriptural insight. Others may have a message from the Lord through tongues with interpretation or prophecy. Others can come with an encouragement card ready to pass on to somebody, or an envelope ready to slip into the hand of a needy brother or sister with some money in it. It takes preparation. Some can come with a commitment to pray for someone who is hurting, looking for them all the morning. Others may come with a commitment to silently undergird everything that's happening in prayer. Whatever it is, we can come and give and offer. We can come prepared. We can come with our hearts already set on fire by God that we've been worshiping through the week, and we come together and then simply together offer our worship. When a group of people come together, each ready to minister in some way to the body, I guarantee you, regardless of the denominational tradition, that worship service will be dynamic. Nevertheless, Paul goes on to clarify certain guidelines of how we are to participate. And he gets into that in verse 26 to 33. The keynote that Paul strikes here regarding our participation in worship is that there ought to be freedom. Freedom to minister, freedom to be silent, and freedom to judge. Freedom to minister. We've already mentioned that. It's God's design that all of His children be ministers, that all of His children be channels through whom He can flow, speak, love, give, encourage, sing, nurture, pray, hug, praise. And when each of us come ready to minister, ready to pass on to somebody else what God is doing in our life, like I said, it will be a dynamic place because we're ready to use what God has given to us. There's to be a freedom to minister. He's talking here particularly about the speaking gifts, though, and there needs to be a freedom to speak, a freedom to prophesy, a freedom to speak in tongues with interpretation. Now, I realize we're coming from different theological backgrounds on that, and we've covered that before, and we want to give room for each other there. But in that freedom, you also need to realize there needs to be a freedom to be silent. Look at verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three at the most should speak one at a time. And someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Look down at verse 30. If a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of order, but of disorder, but of peace. Here Paul puts limitations on how many should speak and that no one interrupt each other. I know some people say, but I have a burning message from God and I've got to give it. What do I do? It just starts flowing. But Paul says, The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. When God gives a message, when God gives a prompting, whether it's a supernatural prompting to prophesy or whether it's a supernatural prompting to pray for somebody or to help or to give or whatever. When God is prompting your heart to minister, you know that you then, as the individual, have the freedom as to when and how you go about that ministry. It can be instantly given or it can be held and given later. In the case of a verbal ministry, a spoken ministry, it can even be written down and printed and given out in printed format later. There's a freedom to speak. There's also needs to be a freedom to be silent, a freedom to control it. There's no need to blurt out or to interrupt or become disorderly. The fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit, is self-control. And in this way, order is maintained in any given service, regardless of the denominational background. So there's a freedom to minister, there's a freedom to be silent, there's also a freedom to judge. Interesting verse. We looked at this in our Friday school class this morning. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. A freedom to judge. Now, many people see this as restrictive, as if there's some judge in the service ruling people out of order and crushing their confidence. They try something, they squash them. No, you're out of order. That's not what he's saying here. Look at it the other way. Having an evaluation process for our ministries, for our gifts, is a very positive thing. It shows that we are all open to error and that we are people in process and that it's okay to try ministry even though we're not yet perfect. It's okay to exercise a gift even though we don't have it down pat. It's okay. Because the body in love will evaluate and will help us grow and make sure that it's in order. Sometimes we assume that anyone exercising a spiritual gift should do it flawlessly. Well, that's not the case. Regardless of what the spiritual gifts are, regardless of what gift we have, it's possible to use our gift in dysfunctional ways, in wrong ways. We need correction. That's why we need each other. And so there needs to be a freedom to judge, a freedom to evaluate. I remember a couple years ago, I think it was the first year I was here. We had our three services in a row. Remember that? Back in the sanctuary. And after the first service, Pastor Dave Ginter came up to me and he was visibly upset. And he said, he took me to task on something I'd said in my sermon. And I'd said, oh, is that what came across? And he says, yes, loud and clear. And as we talked about it, I realized that I had miscommunicated something that was an error. I never intended it, but that's how it came across. But because Dave loved me enough to take me to task after service and to evaluate and to speak to me about it, even though I couldn't recover from the first service, I went upstairs immediately, made changes in my notes so that in the second and third service I was able to make it clear. All of us need that kind of evaluation. When I speak, you need to be weighing carefully what is said. Don't just accept it. Take it to the Word. Evaluate it. Check it out. Is it right? Is it true? We need to weigh carefully. There needs to be that freedom to judge. I remember a new believer once saying to me, when I come to church sometimes, I have a message in my head. I think it's from God. I think I should speak it, but I'm not sure. What should I do? Paul would seem to indicate, share it and let other people weigh carefully. Grow together. Find out if God really is ministering through you. All of our ministries need to be open to evaluation so they can be shaped and honed and fine-tuned and strengthened. But if that's going to happen in small groups, in larger groups, if that kind of ministry is going to happen, if we're going to grow to be able to use what we have prepared, if orderly and effective worship is going to happen, then it not only involves preparation and participation. There's one other key ingredient, and Paul gets to that here, and that is submission. Now, I realize that he's talking here particularly about women in ministry. And if you want the true teaching on that, I'll be giving that on December 37th. Yeah. This is a tough one to wade into. But let me try and deal with it if I can effectively. It's obvious from the context that many women in Paul's day were obviously very unsubmissive. They revealed this in ways that in the culture of their day, and you must understand that, in the culture of the day, things they were doing were highly offensive. Very unsubmissive. They brazenly removed their head coverings. Now, you're here in the Middle East. You can appreciate that. I read just in an article the other night where someone from another faith, the majority faith, obviously, for many of them, it's very important to have the head covering, and in some countries around here, even more so. And some ladies get in a lot of trouble when that head covering is removed or slips or whatever. Remember, the culture was similar back in that day, so to not have the head covering was not just a mistake. In that day, it was a visible sign of insubordination. And so the women who didn't wear it back then were indicating their lack of submission. Women also chose to cut their hair short. Now, it may not be an issue today, but back then, any woman who chose to cut her hair short, it was an active defiance against authority. Also, women were speaking out loud, very loud, from behind the veil in the church gathering, similar to the synagogue. The women were separate, and so they were calling out and shouting from behind the church. These were all raunchy, insubordinate, unsubmissive actions in that day. Now, you need to know up front that my wife does not always cover her head, that at times she has cut her hair pretty short, and that she also has taught in church. But you also need to know that my wife, all through those times, has been very submissive to me, as a husband, as a pastor, and to those over her in the Lord. The forms and styles of submission change from culture to culture and from time to time, but the issue of the heart remains the same. The issue here is not whether a woman can speak in church or not, because if you go back in the very same book to chapter 11, verse 5, there Paul indicates that women were in fact praying and prophesying. The issue was not that they were praying and prophesying. The issue was that they were doing it without their heads covered. That's what got him upset, because they were doing it in an insubordinate, unsubmissive way. What is completely out of order anytime, anywhere, is for a woman to speak, teach, preach, or minister without submitting to those over her in the Lord. Now, before you get hung up on this issue of women in ministry, let me hasten to point out that a submissive attitude, a submissive spirit, is just as crucial for a man in ministry as it is for a woman. Anyone, male or female, attempting to minister for Jesus who is unwilling to submit to those over them in the Lord and to other members of the body out of reverence for Christ cuts the heart out of their ministry. They sabotage their ministry and they limit it. A spirit of submission is absolutely essential for any of us who want to minister in the name of Christ. But when an attitude of submission prevails, then our preparation and our participation in worship is coordinated wonderfully by the Holy Spirit. God is glorified, and the body is built up. That's how the Lord works. Verse 39, Paul summarizes the entire three chapters of 12, 13, and 14 when he says, "Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues." And verse 40 summarizes this particular passage, this section, when he says, "Everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way." Now please remember that what is fitting and orderly to you with your denominational and cultural background may be very different for somebody else. In different cultures and different times and places, fitting and order is different. How many of you would appreciate it if we took 25 minutes this morning to take our offering and had all of you go out there and then file in single file to music and drop your offering in a basket here at the center? Some of you would be offended. And yet many of our African churches do that every time. I mean, I loved it when my wife and I were in Zaire and we sat in this beautiful, it was a little hut. But what a wonderful worship service. But the highlight of the service was when all the women went out of the church. I'll finish the sentence. It wasn't a highlight when the women left. It was, they went out. Stay with me. and then they all began to sing out there, and then they all kind of came in doing the Christian shuffle, and they came all the way up the aisle, and they all dropped their offering in the plate and then went back to the seats, and then all the guys got up and went out, and they started to sing, and they came in, and they were clapping and singing and dropping their offering. It took 25 minutes. Now, we probably wouldn't do that here, but it was wonderful. It was fitting. It was orderly. It was their culture. It was beautiful. What I'm suggesting here this morning is that fitting and order has nothing to do with whether it's a Presbyterian service, a Lutheran service, a Catholic service, an evangelical or a charismatic order. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the issues of the heart. And when God's people are willing to come to worship, having taken time during the week to prepare, to cultivate our love for Jesus Christ and our passion, and you come ready to the service to pass that on to somebody else, God's going to use it. And then when in the context of love for each other, we participate, we share what God has given us. And we do that in the context of submission to God and submission to each other. I guarantee you, friends, regardless of what background you come from, that kind of service is going to be powerful. Because that kind of service is going to reveal Jesus Christ for who He is. That kind of service is going to drop God's people together in love. And people from that kind of service are going to leave having been touched by God and by each other. That's the kind of service I want to be a part of, regardless of how it's ordered on paper. Amen? Well, may God so do that in each of our hearts and lives. Lord, we confess to you that there are still probably many things in this passage that we may not completely understand. But help us to act on those things that we do understand. Help us to put those things into practice and to find your grace sufficient for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.